So we're looking and continuing on in the book of Romans, Romans 12, which is a very important, critical book of the Bible, because in Romans especially, because it's kind of summing up chapters 1 through 11, and now bringing it right where the rubber meets the road. This is what we need to understand in order to apply these things that we have been learning in chapters 1 through 11. So remember, we needed to have an understanding in order to have to do a proper doing. And if you don't have the understanding, then you can't do what God wants you to do. So that's why we go through this process. And the understanding that we have here is what God wants us to understand, first of all, so that then we can apply Him and we can live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And it all depends on, like verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So it's tied in with our living, our life. It has to be transformed. When we're born into this world, we're of the world. Our whole body is of the world. Everything we do is of the world. Even the nicest person in the world is of the world. Without Christ, that's where they remain. And so it's not about acting right and making the outs and making the inside prettier, actually it's putting lipstick on the pig, basically. When people try to act like a Christian and try to do nice things, they're doing it in the wrong motive. It's not a transformation, it's a cover-up. The inside is still the same. You have to be transformed. The transformation is something that comes out of doing what Paul has told us in chapters 1 through 11. That's transforming our thinking. And we transform our thinking by getting into God's Word and understanding what He wants us to do. And so it's the work of Scripture and the Holy Spirit working together that really makes that transformation. We can't have a transformation without getting into Scripture. That's why we need to get into Scripture. And not only that, but we need to rightly divide Scripture. We can't just pull up something in Jeremiah that's written to Israel and expect that to change us from the inside. It's for our learning and it's for our understanding, but it's not going to be that transforming power that comes in through Paul's writings, because Paul's writing directly to the church, the body of Christ. And so when he writes, he's writing everything to us personally, and he's writing so that we can have a transformed being, and that transformation comes in with the work of God's Word coming in and the work of the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer. And so we need that to be transformed. And that transformation is that renewing of the mind. It's something that we're thinking. We're not thinking worldly thoughts anymore. We're thinking spiritual thoughts. And so we have to transform our thinking. And think like God would think is basically what we're doing. And if we don't think like God, then we're not going to live a life that's going to be pleasing to Him. On the outside, one person could be doing the same thing as another person, but one person is doing out of a transformed life. And so it's really the only one that's going to please God is the one that's living a transformed life, that's walking in the Spirit, as Galatians 5 talks about. That we need to, it says you're living in the Spirit, so now walk by the Spirit. We took a look at that, I believe, last week. In fact, let's just go there because it's an important verse, Galatians 5. Paul starts out in verse 16. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit or in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." We need to walk in the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer. And then he goes on, finishes up that part, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." And so those who are living that have the Spirit indwelling them, now you need to walk by the Spirit. We have to walk in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit gives us the ability to be able to walk and please the Lord. And so it's not us doing that, it's the Spirit indwelling us that enables us to please the Lord in what we're doing. And if you'll back up a couple of verses here, the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about this last week too. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Those things that are listed are things that will naturally happen. People make the mistake of trying to take these items as things we need to work on. All right, I need to work on my love. I need to work on my patience. I need to work on all these things that are listed here. My self-control. That's not what they're not listed here so that we work on each one and try to get them tamed. Paul is saying these are the natural fruit, the outcome of living a Spirit-filled life, a life that is controlled by the Spirit. And so we have to live by the Spirit. And we have to walk in the power of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that is so important, and we have to allow that. The other way of doing it is walking in the flesh. And we all know how to do that. We don't need training in that. I think we grow up in that. We've lived years like that. And now that transformation is going from walking in the flesh to walking in the Spirit. And so that's the journey that we're on. That's what we're trying to do, is to, as a Christian, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, which requires that ability to be transformed, that renewing of the mind, which leads to the transformation of what we're doing. So that, and if you notice, it's tied to the will of God. And if you're doing that, you are perfectly in the will of God. You know, people are searching for the will of God in many ways, and it's always that will of God. What does God want me to do in my job? What does He want me to do in a marriage? What does He want me to do for school? And all these things that all revolve around you, but the will of God revolves around Him. There's a subtle difference there. What does God want me to do? And that question is answered in Paul's writings. He tells us exactly what God wants us to do. That is His will. And when you're walking in the Spirit, you're in God's perfect will. No matter what you're doing, what school you're going to, what job you're at, what car you buy, all those things are answered, because if you're walking in the power of the Spirit, if you're walking properly, if you've been transformed in that transformation, then you are absolutely in the will of God. Everything you do will be in the will of God. And so you don't have to worry about that question. The Holy Spirit plays a very important role, though, in our daily lives. Because where does wisdom come from? God. The Holy Spirit. Specifically, the Holy Spirit is the giver of wisdom. He's able to get you to make proper decisions as you walk in the Spirit. And so if you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to be able to make those decisions, because that wisdom comes from God. The combination of His Word and the Holy Spirit in your lives, that's where your wisdom comes from. So when you make decisions for what job, what school, what spouse, all these decisions that have to be made, you will make good decisions, but your will, walking in the will of God, it's not about those decisions, it's about the walk that you have with Christ. And if you have the proper walk, you will be in His will. You don't have to beg God for His will in a certain situation. You have to read what His will is. People go to prayer to find out what God's will is when they need to go to the Bible and find out what His will is. Go to prayer when you're asking for wisdom and trying to make a decision. Sure, that's fine. But if you're praying for God's will, there's no need to pray for it. There's a need to study about it. And that study comes about studying Paul's 13 books. That's where you're going to find what God's will is for us today. If you're in Israel, where would you find what God's will is for you as an Israelite? Back before the church, the body of Christ, was formed, you'd go back to the Old Testament. And you'd read about, this is what God wants you to do. And most of it revolved around the law. God wanted them to obey the law. Now that wasn't their salvation, but it was proof of their faith if they were believers back then. God's will was contained in Scripture already. God would tell them through the prophets. He would tell them through the written word of previous prophets, along with the newer prophets that came by. When Peter was raised up and became an apostle, and he's preaching on the day of Pentecost, he was preaching God's will. And he was preaching to them what they needed to do. It was God's will for them to repent of what they did to the Savior, to be baptized and come into that little flock of believers. That would be God's will for them. And then when they were part of that flock of believers, it was God's will that they follow the law. We don't have that for us today. So it's God's will has changed during the course of history because God deals with different people in different ways. When God's will with Adam and Eve, what was His will for them? Don't eat of the tree. Yeah. God very specifically told them, here's my will, don't eat of that tree. Well, they didn't do that, as we well know. But they knew exactly what God wanted them to do. Outside of that, could they do anything they wanted? Pretty much, yeah. He had pretty much free will to do what they wanted because God already laid it out as, I don't want you to do that tree. But he didn't tell them everything he could that they were able to do as long as they didn't eat of that tree. And so his will is always contained in Scripture. It's always there and it's always clear. It's clearly given to people as far as what God wants them to do. And so God has the same for us. He's very clearly laid out exactly what his will is. And if you read Scripture, you're going to find out, this is God's will for my life. You don't have to plead for God to show your will in different things because God's will has already been laid out for us in Paul's 13 books. That's why it's so important. That's why Romans, it's called an establishment book. For the believer, it establishes us. It plants us firmly in the faith because it lays out exactly what God wants us to do. And so this idea here that, God has kind of left us alone, that's not true at all. God has given us everything we need to live a life that's pleasing to Him and has given us His will so that we know what He wants. We have to study. That's why we get into God's Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That's how we approve ourselves. We study. And that's how we become the workman that won't be ashamed. So that because we get into God's Word, we understand what He wants, we do that, and it all revolves around being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so the renewing of our minds goes right back to Scripture and the work of the Holy Spirit. God has just given us what we need. Then Paul goes on here. He goes on to say, he talks about the formation of the church, the body of Christ. So that formation of the church, the body of Christ, in verse 4, we have many members. This is Romans 12:4. We have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. This is the introduction to the church, the body of Christ. Paul tells us that in the church that we have special functions. Each one functions in a different manner. And that we're to watch out for every member because we're all part of the same body. And then he goes on into some of the gifts that we have that helps the body. He goes into prophecy, he goes into service, he goes into teaching, and he goes into the exhortation, the giving, and so on. And those things are, again, we're not out there to find out exactly what gift we have. Paul is not telling us that, now you have to find these gifts. And many people mistakenly call these spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts are listed in 1 Corinthians 12. That's a specific list of spiritual gifts. Romans 12 here is giving us a list of gifts that are given to the body. It's not that we go out and find these gifts, it's that these things have been given to the body so that we can function better. And if you see a need, you meet it, is basically what Paul is saying. He's saying, now, if you see somebody hurting, well, then you find out why they're hurting. You need to reach out to everybody else. And if everybody else is doing that and watching out for others, then we'll be able to function and be able to be the body that we need to be to get done what God wants us to get done. And so it's very important to use these gifts properly, the gifts are to the, about the body. The whole context of Romans 12 is the introduction of the body and the edification of the body. It's not about the use of the gifts, it's about the edification of the body. Most people make Romans 12 about the gifts. It's not about that at all. Read through it carefully and see what it says. Don't get caught up in the traditions of men. 95% of people will say that Romans 12 is about the gifts. It's not. They always make it about me, don't they? It's always about myself. No, Paul's making it about the body. And he's making it about the use of the gifts to the body. The main topic is the body, not the gifts. And so you need to be able to take this and pull it out and understand what the main focus of this is. All too often, people make the Bible about themselves. Now, there's nothing, in a sense, there's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is, it becomes self-serving and self-centering. Instead of looking for the needs of others, you're starting to focus in on yourself. And the more you focus in on yourself, the greater chance you have of collapsing and going into a pile of rubble, because you're really commanded to go look out for the needs of others.
I used to have what was called the Life Application Bible, where you'd read the Bible, you'd go below, and it would say how each verse applies to me.
That's right, yes. I remember that Bible version.
I never figured
it out. It's all about you, right? It's all important. People like to have something about themselves, and that book was actually pretty popular, that version of the Bible. You know, if you look at worship songs, you'll see that it's always about me. They've actually changed the focus, you know, and I think Claudia was saying she's noticed the older hymns were about God, the newer hymns are about me. And if you go to other churches, you'll see that. That hit home when we were down in Texas and going to a modern worship service, if you will. And it's always the worship team. Well, they're not the worship team. The whole church service is the worship. They always make it about the singing. But it was the performance, and it was the focus was all about me. Look what God did for me, you know, and it's the focus in the wrong place. The focus needs to be on God and who He is instead of me and what He did for me.
Don't you think that comes from the preaching, though?
Oh, absolutely. People...
And in the days past, it was about God.
It was about God, and it was about His character.
It goes that way. Because
yeah.
How many people are rightly dividing the Scripture, so how can they write songs that rightly divide the Scripture?
It's really evolved over time, because it's all about the emotion, and you can just get lost in worship, and so it all became about me and the worshiping, and that's
yes. And that's it's about me, and it's about me feeling something. Yes, that's absolutely true.
They were singing one song, and I was upset.
But the woman in front of us was just
yeah. Watch out, Rosalie.
And Jerry said, she's enjoying this more than you.
That's right. There's something spiritually wrong with you if you can't get a good feeling out of this song.
It's kind of like an antithesis for what is really actually good for you. You know, what is good for you is to focus on others. And if you keep focusing on yourself, you're just going to take a nosedive into torment.
Right, and we're to turn that not from ourselves, which church services tie into our selfishness. And the more people, the more churches do that, the more people they get at their service, and the better experience, and I use that in quotes, because they're always seeking a good experience, the better experience someone has at church, then the more likely they're to come back.
And
the church we went to, they were measuring their spirituality. The spiritual director woman got up and was extolling how they have given so much. And it was related to their spiritual growth, because look at, they've grown so much, now we're getting a lot of money and we can have this big building program. But it all pointed to them and their experience and the big light columns they had and the lights that were flashing all over as the band, they were a perfectly tuned band, I tell you. They were, you know, they did albums. They had two albums out and so on. Quite impressive, but it was all about feeling. And it was, the focus wasn't on God, it was on the band performance. And it was extolled as to, that was what they were striving for, but you know what? They do it because it works. It pulls people in, they want the experience, they go away from church thinking, oh man, did I really, I felt so close to the Lord, I felt so close to the Lord. It was a feeling that is there. They're giving a feeling, but it's a feeling that's false. It's empty. There's nothing there behind it. The preaching, basically, there was some little nuggets there that we could pull out, but there just wasn't anything to chew on. There wasn't anything that got you right back into Scripture and helped you to grow as a person. The preaching, I was looking at this is going a little off topic, but that's okay.
There's nothing wrong about having a good feeling in church as long as you keep it in context.
Yes, your feeling has to be based on something. Whereas the feeling they're getting is just the feeling for feeling's sake. It's the itching ears. They want to hear something good. Well, we'll give you something good that's going to make you feel good. But there's no substance, and that's the problem.
Or sometimes there's no truth to it. Yes. Have to have right doctrine to.
Well, there's two things.
Legitimate.
Either there's no truth to it, or it's wrongly applied from something that belongs to Israel. Usually, is what happens.
And it is very pragmatic, right? And because it works and all. But the thing is, it's a worldview issue as well.
Mm-hmm.
Their whole worldview is not biblical.
That's right.
Look at it. It brings in all kinds of human sciences that aren't based in biblical.
Often that's what happens. It's looking at the wrong thing. Instead of focusing on Scripture and what that has, they're focusing on the world and how can we bring. Their success is based on how many people and how much income. And so that's what they strive for, and everything is, many churches are like that. I'm not saying all churches are, but if they get into the trap, and the bigger a church gets, what happens? They need more money. And to get that, they need more people. And they need to keep entertaining them and giving them what they want. And so it's kind of a vicious cycle with a church, but it's a spiral cycle that's spiraling downward. And the church keeps getting weaker and weaker because that's what attracts the world. And the gospel message ends up getting really watered down. There's a pulse movement. Everyone hear the pulse movement? What's wrong with you people? What's that? It's something that was started by a guy about 10 years ago, and it's been growing and growing, and now there's a crusade that's going to come here in the cities. You'll probably hear about it coming up in May 24th or 14th. And it's a bringing people together, pretty much ecumenical, but it's the problem is trying to find what the gospel message is, and it's really the gospel message is say yes to Jesus. Whatever that means, I have no idea, because we don't even know what the question is, but you're saying yes. And so they're saying yes to Jesus, and Jesus is basically turning into a safety net for people. And his biggest thing, I forgot his name, Hall, some Mr. Hall, 25, no, he's older than that, 35 years old now. Started this, and he's basically saying, hit the reset button. And I always think of Hillary. But it's with Russia. His message is that Jesus will hit your reset button for you. And he does it in terms of electronics, and it's all based on the millennials, you know. And it's the reset button really means you're using the same equipment, but starting over But how does that get you saved? You know, the idea of getting saved is lost in the whole thing, and it's made so general and makes people feel so good. Boy, don't you want to get rid of all that old baggage you've got? Well, just hit the reset button, and the reset button is Jesus. What does that mean? It means you're trying to clean up the old man. And that reset button means you're going to start over with what? The old man. You're not transforming. It's not a transformational salvation that we're looking at. It's just a reset button, and Jesus is the guy that's going to take and get rid of all those old things. And we heard that at the church we were down, that it's basically you fall, Jesus is there to pick you up, or he's there to make sure you don't hurt yourself when you fall. He's going to pick you up again, and it's so sad.
There's some truth to it, though, in that it does get you going in a different way. I mean, pretty much that's how I got saved.
Here's the problem is that a reset button, he's thinking in terms of electronics, is that you're using the same old computer and resetting it.
But for people who are not saved, which I clearly was not for a long time, that sign in the middle of the forest said trust Jesus, and I said okay, and it didn't reset me to the same things that I have been doing. It was a progression to, you know, here I am today.
Well, a reset is taking the old thing and redoing.
Well, I had to be redone in some ways.
Well, that's not a redo. You've got the same old thing. Yeah, you need... Paul says, consider yourself dead.
Now, you don't know that as a new Christian.
I know, and as a new believer, when I was saved, I was quite young, which means I didn't know everything, but I knew I had to trust the Lord for my salvation.
And it's developed in that.
That's right, yeah.
But I think the point is that's never told. It's, hey, instead of marijuana, try Jesus.
The idea of trusting Jesus as the only source of your salvation is never brought out in this information.
I wasn't
on. But as Paul goes on here in chapter 12, love comes out as being very important. And every time we talk about gifts, Paul brings in the idea of love. Now, love is really what Paul's talking about when we're told to care and nurture those who are in the body. Because love will do what's best for the person, for the other person. And it may not be something that makes them feel good, but if you love them, you'll do what's best for them. And so we've all run into that where somebody needs a good slap on the face, not literally, but to shock them to come to their senses, to understand what they need to do. And so Paul is basically saying everything needs to apply in the idea of love. And to be able to have a love, a true love for someone, requires us being transformed. The transformation, I would say, is not a reset. It's a whole new way of thinking. It's making the old die and bringing the new to the forefront, which is our new life in Christ.
And not to beat a dead horse, but this is just another version of what's been going on for years, right, with these different movements. They use terms that are very vague, you know, like throw the baby out with bathwater. Okay, great, what does that mean? You know, but if you try to drill down and see what it means, you never really get an answer. So it's really vague, high level. It's not like the Bible at all, which is cutting, right? The Bible is very specific and very, you know, what it says is, there's no question about what it's saying. So it's just another one of these movements that's vague. And, you know, people might get saved because of it, but they're getting saved in spite of it, I think, more than anything else.
Usually what happens is, and this comes out in that pulse movement literature, is that to be a Christian, I need to now act like Jesus. And so it's really, they're trying to, again, take the person who we are to consider dead, the old nature, and now we're prettying him up so that he starts acting like Jesus. And that's really the message that comes across, is that Jesus is our answer, so therefore we follow Jesus in his teaching and in his life. He came as an example to us. So they get the whole wrong idea. It's not about trusting Jesus for everything that we've got. and for that salvation. It's not transferring our trust from whatever we have to Him. It's going back to just trying to follow Jesus in our old nature. And that is the danger in this, is people thinking they're saved because they're trying to follow Jesus' example. And the Bible makes it very clear. We come to Christ by faith. No matter what dispensation we're in, it's always by faith that we come to Christ. And that's what's demanded of us to be a believer.
There's a bottom line. It's not a reset. It's a transformation.
Yes, absolutely. And it's not using the old equipment anymore. We got some brand new equipment we have to learn to use. And that's the new nature that God has given us. Every believer has a new nature. Our spirit side has been activated. We go from an enemy of God to being having a relationship with God. And so it's not about taking an unbeliever and trying to act like Jesus. That's the danger of some of these so-called evangelistic thrusts that we see.
What is the new nature?
That's a really good question, because we know what the old nature is, right? It's the old nature controlled by Satan, controlled by the lusts of the flesh. The new nature is what God has given us. It's the energized spirit side.
Well, I think it's God. It's Jesus.
It's Him working in us.
So, I mean, once again, it's Him doing the work. Once again, it's not about us.
We can't bring that.
Yes. I mean, the new nature is basically we've been given His nature.
That's right.
So it's not us cleaning, it's Him cleaning.
They're using that ties in with the gifts of recovery here in Romans, and then the distinction of the other gifts in Corinthians 12 were miracles. And so the believer there taps into the gifts are in Romans.
Those are, and actually I believe that these things, most of them anyway, I still have a problem with the one of prophecy. Paul talks about prophecy. Prophecy specifically is called out as a spiritual gift in 1 Corinthians 13. That was used, and again, Paul compares prophecy with tongues. He says, tongues is for your edification of yourself. Prophecy is for the edification of the body. Now, Paul's, again, you have to go look at Romans 12, to see that Paul's context, the whole thrust, the whole focus of 12 is about the body and the edification of the body, which is why prophecy would be included there. And prophecy was still not dead at that point. Prophecy was still used. It seems kind of natural that Paul would put that in, because it's about the edification of the body. The other gifts are things that we have as natural, saved and unsaved. There are people who have the gift of teaching. Saved or unsaved, there are people who have the gift of nurturing, of mercy, and so on. But the only way that we can properly use a gift for the body is through the Holy Spirit. And so we might have, you know, if I have the gift of teaching, the Lord is the one that would energize it to be useful for Him in the body. If you have the gift of giving, the giving would be activated through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, so that it's useful for Him, and so on. Anne?
Well, in the Old Testament, you know, a prophet was someone that heard from God and said,
and would then announce it and tell others.
You're almost a prophet, because you're speaking forth the word accurately, rightly divided, those things. And that's how they describe the prophet of the New Testament, as someone speaking forth the word.
It's usually, though, more in... I have a problem with that, and that's how I took it at one time.
Okay.
I'm a little fuzzy on that myself, and I'll have to admit it, but I don't see an example of that type of prophet in the Bible who only takes God's word, but it's supernaturally enabled.
Oh, it's not supernatural.
That's right.
If you get it from study.
Yeah, in a sense, every gift is supernaturally enabled.
Sure.
But in this case, the gift of prophecy, when I looked at it, I didn't do an extensive study on it, but when people are called prophets, it's because God gave them a special message supernaturally. And he,
an Old Testament definition is what I'm thinking
of. Well, even the New Testament with Peter, Paul was given supernaturally God's word.
But you give it supernatural, you're giving a context supernaturally, where a lot of people can't give a context as we see throughout the church, right? I know what Anne's talking about. I kind of agree with that.
I understand that idea.
So you are. In fact, I know that a lot of things that I've read over the years, I had no idea the context.
Right.
You do. So you're understanding something that I hadn't for years, right? So that is a little bit different, right?
Right. I usually, though, understand, and the examples in the Bible, all I'm saying is that the prophet seems to always be on a supernatural level.
Without any kind of additional...
Whereas I could be a teacher without that supernatural ability, but I couldn't be a prophet without the supernatural ability. But yet the gift is made effective through the work of the Holy Spirit. So I don't want to get just caught up in that. All I want to say is the focus is the use on the body, and that's what's important here.
If you think about the gifts, the spiritual gifts Paul is talking about, they were the same ones that were happening around Pentecost. It's God establishing His authority, saying, you know, this is a new thing, and I am establishing it.
Mm-hmm.
So it's to prove that this was from God.
That's a huge part of what of God being able to do that, and people seeing that they're doing things that couldn't have been done outside of God.
Once the church was established, the Bible was, those things, as Paul was saying, are going to fade away.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, we do have gifts, but once again, we can use the gifts in our flesh, or we can be led by the Spirit in our
flesh. Right. And God, like you said, would verify that it was from God if it were done in a supernatural way, which was proven through the miracles that they were of God.
And that's how He first starts to establish the new thing that He's doing.
Yes. And it's the Holy Spirit that worked on the leaders of Israel when Paul came to them. God told Paul to go to Jerusalem and tell them, here's what you're teaching now. Here's what I told you to teach, and it was verified through the Holy Spirit. And then they came to the conclusion that Paul is indeed speaking God's word, even though it contradicted, in some senses, what they were preaching. It was a different message, but they accepted it because of the work of the Holy Spirit supernaturally. Yes.
I just wanted to share a scripture about 2 miles back down the road, about the image, about our new man. And this is in Colossians, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him. So this whole thing about the church and all that, you can't get anywhere unless you have an understanding of who God has made us in Christ.
Yes, absolutely.
And boy, does that ever peel away at yourself, all that churchy stuff that people go to because they want to feel good about it because they know they're supposed to be good and still don't feel good, and they may very well be saved, but they don't have that knowledge of the scripture that we study, that we know He did it all, and what He did is everything.
Mm-hmm.
We're perfectly, we are unblameable, we are accepted in the beloved, we are the works. Because that is who, that's what the body of Christ is. And I never knew what the body of Christ was. It's the most amazing thing.
And doesn't that give you a special feeling, which is nothing wrong with the feeling, as long as, like Richard said, it's got to be built on something solid. And that's the teaching. That's why we emphasize teaching first, and the feelings come from that. It's not just a feeling for feeling's sake. It's not just a human feeling. It's God's word here that gives us that experience.
That,
absolutely.